were there in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now, 1 Samuel 15 is not a long chapter, but it has a lot of good content in it. So we may split this chapter up over a couple of weeks. We're going to see how far we get tonight. My goal is to get to about halfway, maybe just up to verse 15 or 16, and then we'll deal with the rest of it next week. But we kind of have to lay some groundwork just to explain the context a little bit. If you look at verse number 1 there, 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Bible says, Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king." Now, God is reminding Saul through Samuel that Saul is the leader. He is the king. He's supposed to be leading the people. He said, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt." Now, God here in the passage is going to begin to instruct Saul. And if you look at verse number 3 there, he says, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and women, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." So God tells Saul, "I want you to go in and fight against Amalek," and he gives him instructions that are not normal when it comes to God giving instructions for war. If you study the Bible, you will notice that whenever God sends people in to war, whenever he instructs them on how to have war, he often explains to them how they are to deal with, you know, prisoners of war and how they are to deal with men and women and children. But from time to time, God would give instructions that they were to go in and completely annihilate a people. They were supposed to destroy, if you look at verse 3 there, all that they have. It says, "And spare them not, but slay both man and women, infant and suckling, even their animals, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And I don't have the time to go into it because there's so much that we've got to look at tonight. But usually when God would tell them to go in and destroy an entire nation, it's because the nation was just, you know, an abominable nation. I mean, they were just perverted. They were just going, you know, doing everything imaginable. Everything the Bible speaks against, that's what they were doing. And that's why God would do that. And that's a sermon for another time. But I want you to understand what Amalek represents. Keep your finger there in 1 Samuel 15. That's the text for tonight. But go to Genesis 36 with me. Genesis chapter 36. Because there's a lesson in this passage for us. We know that the Old Testament, the stories of the Old Testament were given to us as examples to be able to, you know, learn spiritual lessons and applications for our life. And I want you to understand why this story was given, or why God, you know, is so upset with the Amalekites, and why God is so upset with Saul failing to utterly destroy them. In Genesis 36, if you look at verse number 15, the Bible says this: "These were the dukes of the sons of Esau." Now, I want you to remember Esau. You remember Esau from the book of Genesis? Remember, you have Jacob and Esau, the two brothers that were born to Isaac. And the Bible says, "These are the dukes of the sons of Esau, the sons of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, Duke Teman, Duke Omar, Duke Zephah, Duke Kenaz," look at verse 16, "Duke Korah, Duke Gatam," and I want you to notice, "and Duke Amalek." You see that? Duke Amalek. These are the dukes that came of Eliphaz, the land of Edom. These were the sons of Adah. So I want you to understand, the Amalekites are direct descendants of Esau. All right? Now, you've got to understand, and there's a picture here, because, of course, the children of Israel, we know, are descendants of Jacob. You know, the man who was, his name later on was turned to Israel. His 12 sons ended up being the 12 tribes of Israel. So you've got two nations here that trace their descendancy back to Jacob and Esau, the two brothers. Now, you say, well, why does that matter? Go to Genesis 25 and look at verse number 29. Genesis 25 and verse number 29. You're there in Genesis 36. Just go back a few pages to Genesis 25, 29. And this is a famous story about Jacob and Esau. But if you remember, Esau was the firstborn. And you've got to understand this, okay? Esau was the firstborn. And Esau is a picture of a man who walks in the flesh. A man who gives in to his lust. Notice Genesis 25 and verse 29. And Jacob sought pottage. Now the word pottage means soup or stew. And Esau came from the field and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with the same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. And what profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink. Okay, he fulfilled the lust of his flesh. His flesh wanted food. His flesh was hungry. And he gave up his birthright to fulfill that and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. His birthright came from God. When he despised his birthright, he despised God. And that's what Esau's known for. Later we're told he's a fornicator. He's known as a man who walks in the flesh. He's known as a man who gave up a great blessing, a great birthright for a meal because he was hungry, because he wanted to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, of course, you've got Jacob, who represents, you know, the children of God. You know, the descendants of Jacob became the nation of Israel. Now, here's what you got to understand. Jacob was the second born. Esau was the first born. And there's a picture there in your life and my life. You and I were all born. The Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And when you and I had our first birth, our first birth birthed a man like Esau that walked in the flesh. Every single one of us has a flesh, and every single one of us has a sinful flesh, has a flesh that walks in the flesh. But you got to understand this. When you and I had a second birth, when Isaac gave a second birth and he had a second born named Jacob, that was a new man, aside from Esau, a picture there of a new man who was not walking in the flesh, but walking in the spirit. And just in the same way, you and I were born again one day, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And you've got Esau, who represents the first birth, the flesh, and you've got Jacob, who represents the second birth, the spirit, and you and I all have an Esau and a Jacob in us. We have a first birth, that is our flesh, a man who walks in the flesh, a man who fulfills the lust of the flesh. And if you're saved tonight, you've got a second birth, a second born, Jacob, a spiritual man that can walk in the spirit. Now, Amalek represents that Esau. Amalek is a descendant of Esau. The nation of Israel is a descendant of Jacob. Now, here's what you got to understand, okay? And here's what the flesh does. Go to Deuteronomy 25. Deuteronomy 25, you're there in Genesis. Just go a few books over. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Because if you remember, and don't look back there, but if you remember 1 Samuel 15:2, the Bible says this, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. God said, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. So what was it that Amalek did to Israel? Deuteronomy 25 tells us a story. Deuteronomy 25 and verse number 17 is where we'll begin reading. Now, the children of Israel came out of Egypt, a picture of coming out of bondage, a picture of salvation, that, you know, Moses, the deliverer, brought them out of Egypt. And now they are babies. They're just getting started here in Deuteronomy 25. They've not yet, you know, grown into a full nation. They haven't gone into Canaan. They haven't taken over any land. They're not really walking in a victorious, Christian life. They're just getting started in this Christian walk. And notice what Amalek, the flesh, does. Deuteronomy 25, look at verse 17. Remember what Amalek did unto thee by thy way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way, and smote the hindermost of thee, even all that were feeble. Notice that word feeble. He said, he smote all that were feeble behind thee when thou was faint and weary, and he feared not God. Here's what he said. He said to the children of Israel, remember when you first got saved? Remember when you first started walking with God? Remember back in those days before you'd won many victories? You were just new at this thing. You were feeble. You were faint. You were weary. You were a baby. Here's what Amalek did for you. He didn't help you. He hindered you. He wasn't there to be a blessing. He was there to be a curse. When you needed someone to comfort you, he confronted you. And here's what you got to understand. The flesh does the same thing to you and I. When you and I begin to walk the Christian life and we begin to walk in that spirit, when we are weak, when we need help, the flesh fights against us, not to help us, but to hinder us. See, in the Bible, there is this idea. Keep your finger there in Deuteronomy, because we're going to go to Exodus here in a minute. But go back to 1 Samuel 15, look at verse 3. Notice what God told the nation of Israel. He said, now go and smite Amalek. He said, go and fight against the first birth, against the flesh. Go and fight against that thing that will hurt you when you need help, that will confront you when you need comfort, that will attack you when you are faint, when you are weary, when you are discouraged. God tells the children of Israel, because see, at the time of Saul, the children of Israel, they weren't babies anymore. If you remember from the previous chapter, Saul's winning battles. And this nation is beginning to grow, and they're beginning to become strong. And God says, now that you're strong, I want you to fight against Amalek, and I want you to utterly destroy them. Because you got to understand. Go to Exodus 17. Just kind of laying a little bit of the foundation, just so you understand the spiritual application here. Exodus 17, look at verse number 15. You got Genesis and Exodus. Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 15. And Moses, Exodus 17 and verse 15, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. And he said, because the Lord hath sworn, notice, the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. See, God had said, the children of Israel are going to fight with Amalek from generation. He said, there's going to be a perpetual battle between Amalek and Israel. He says, and you got to understand, the picture there is the same. There will be, till the day you die, till the day you go to heaven, till the day you get your glorified body, there will be a perpetual battle between Amalek, the flesh, and the spirit, Israel. There will be a battle within you between that first birth and that second birth, between that old man and the new man. Let's look at some verses. Go to Romans chapter number 7. Now, when you get to Romans, we're going to look at a lot of verses in Romans. So put a bulletin or a ribbon or a bookmark in Romans and look at Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 14. Let's see this, because you got to understand, if you're saved, there is this battle inside of you where the spirit wants to do things that are godly and spiritual, and the flesh wants to walk in the flesh and in the things of the world. Romans chapter 7, notice verse number 14. Now, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. We understand it's under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But this is probably, you know, one of the godliest men that walked on the earth. I mean, the Apostle Paul was a great man of God. And notice what the Apostle Paul said about this battle between the flesh and the spirit, about this battle between Amalek and Israel. Romans chapter 7, verse 14, the Bible says this, for we know that the law is spiritual. Notice, talking about the spirit. Now notice the contrast. But I am carnal, okay? Carnal is just a word for the flesh, sold under sin. Now notice what he says. For that which I do, I allow not. He says the things that I don't let other people do, you know, if he were a parent, which we know he wasn't, but he'd say, the things that I tell my, that, you know, you and I would say, the things that I tell my children not to do, the things that I preach against, you know, the things that I say we shouldn't do, you know, I tell people, you shouldn't have a bad attitude, he says, and then I have a bad attitude. You know, yeah, you shouldn't be critical, and then I'm critical. You know, you should be patient, and then I have a short fuse. He says, that which I do, I allow not, for what I would. Now, what he's saying is, what I would like to do, what I want to do, that do I not. How many of you, don't raise your hand, please don't raise your hand. But how many of you, you know, will say, yeah, I'm going to get up at 5 a.m., I'm going to read the Bible for 2 hours. And your alarm clock goes off, it's like, you know, 8:15, you're late for work. And you're like, man, that which I would, I do not. You know, how many of us have decided, I'm going to spend 1 hour on my knees praying to God. And it lasts like the first day, you know. And here's what Paul's saying. He's saying, what I would that I do not, but what I hate. Notice verse 17. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If I then do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now here's the thing. He's saying, if I want to keep it, then what I'm saying is that the law is good, but I'm not able to keep it. Verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now notice what he says. He says, it's not that I don't want to serve God. It's not that I don't want to be faithful. It's not that I don't want, but it's sin that dwelleth in me, for I know that in me, notice, that is in my flesh. That is in my first birth. That is in that Amalek. Dwelleth no good thing. Now notice what he says. For to will is present with me. I want to do right. I want to do the things that the Bible tells me to do. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. So the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things I do want to do, I don't do. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God. Notice, after the inward man, the spiritual man, the new man. But I see another law in my members. The word members means body part. You say, I see another law in my flesh. Notice these words. Warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Here's what he's saying. My inward man wants to do one thing. My outward man, my flesh, my members, my body parts, it wants to do another thing. And here's what he's saying. There's a new birth that fights against the first birth. There's a second birth that fights against the first birth. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Just real quickly, you're there in Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, look at verse number 17. I don't know how many ribbons you got or bookmarks, but if you can put something in Galatians, that'd be great, because we're going to come back to it at the end of the sermon. But go to Galatians chapter 5. He states it even more clearly in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 17. Here's what he says. He says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. He says, and these are contrary the one to the other. Notice similarity to Romans chapter 7. So that ye cannot do the things that ye would. He said, here's what he's saying. He's saying the flesh, when you want to do right, when you're walking down that road and you're saying, I'm going to serve God. I just left Egypt. That's what Israel would have said. I just left Egypt. I just left bondage. I just left the world. And I want to serve God now. I'm going to walk over towards Canaan land. And I'm going to start winning some battles. And I'm going to start gaining some victories. And I'm going to get victory over alcohol. Or I'm going to get victory over pornography. Or I'm going to get victory over fornication. Or I'm going to get victory. Whatever it is you're struggling, I'm going to fight that thing. And then here's what the flesh does. It comes and fights you. And it hinders you when you need help. It fights against you and it confronts you, and that's what the flesh does when it says you cannot do the things that ye would. Is that it stops you. Now you got to understand this. The stories in the Old Testament, those really happen. But today you and I are not fighting a physical fight. We're not fighting people. The Bible says, you know, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The Bible tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The fight is a spiritual fight, and the biggest fight is inside of you and I. Because there's a first birth, Esau, Amalek, the flesh. And there's a second birth, Israel. And the first birth will always be fighting against the second birth. Now here's what you got to understand, and here's the application. Go back to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15, look at verse 3 again. And now go, 1 Samuel 15, look at verse 3. And now go and smite Amalek. What does Amalek represent? The flesh. Who is Amalek a descendant of? Esau. What does that represent? The first birth. The carnal man. The man that fulfills the lust of the flesh. Now go and smite Amalek. Now notice what God wants you to do. And utterly destroy all. He says, utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. See, here's what you got to understand. God wants you and God wants I to get up every day and declare war against our flesh. Declare war against our Esau. Declare war against our Amalek. Declare war against our first birth and say, we're not going to give in to that first birth, to that fleshly carnal man. We're going to utterly destroy all. See, God wants us to completely put the flesh to death. And the Bible talks about this all throughout. Go back to Romans. Did you keep your place there? Romans chapter 6, look at verse 11. Let me just give you some verses. We're just giving you some introductory things here. Romans chapter 6, look at verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Notice what the Bible says. Romans 6, 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 8, look at verse 13. Just flip a few pages over. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Notice what the Bible says. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And the word mortify means to put to death. The word mortify means to kill. You've heard of a morticianer? They deal with dead bodies. And he says, and here's how you kill the flesh, if ye through the Spirit. Through spiritual things you can kill and mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 31. 1 Corinthians 15, 31. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. 1 Corinthians, you know, why was the Apostle Paul such a great man of God? Why did he accomplish so much for the cause of Christ? Why did he do so much? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, we find probably some insight into his success as a Christian. 1 Corinthians 15, 31, notice what he says. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice what, just these three little words. He says, I die daily. See, Apostle Paul, I believe Apostle Paul woke up every day and he looked in the mirror, or I don't know if he had a mirror, or he looked at something and he told himself this. He said, today I'm dead. Today my flesh dies. Today, the old man, I will not walk in the flesh today. I will walk in the Spirit. I will walk in the fullness of the Spirit. I'm going to walk in that new man, that inward man, and I will renew that man day by day. See, you and I have to get to the place where we figure out that God wants us to utterly destroy. Now, think about those words. And think about the intensity of a nation where God says, I want everything gone. I want everything annihilated. I want every soldier, every man, every woman, every child, every animal. I want it all gone. You say, well, that's intense. But that's what God wants you and I to do with our flesh. God wants us to get to the place where we say, there's nothing that I allow my flesh. There's nothing that I give to my flesh. I completely and utterly destroy and go to war with all of it. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 5. Let me give you another verse. Colossians chapter 3. You're there in 1 Corinthians, Colossians. Go past 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. Notice what he says. Verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. The Bible says this. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And by the way, this is the things that the members upon the earth do. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. See, Amalek, you say, well, why was God so hard against Amalek? Now, Amalek, you know, they were in abominations. They were, if you study them out throughout the Bible, they're always lining up with the enemies of God, and they're always lining up with people that were bad people. And in a physical, practical sense, they were bad people doing bad things. And it's just like Sodom and Gomorrah, God said, you know, just get rid of all of it. It's too bad. But in a spiritual sense, you got to understand this. Amalek represents that first birth, Esau, that is always fighting against the spiritual birth, the new man. And here's how God says you deal with that. He says you utterly destroy it. You get completely rid of it. God wants us to completely put the flesh to death. But here's the problem. Most Christians want to partially obey. Go back to 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse 4. 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 4. Notice what the Bible says. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 4. The Bible says this. And Saul gathered the people together. Because remember, God said, Samuel said, utterly destroy him. Get rid of all of them. Make sure there's nothing left. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And that shows you that this was a special thing that God was doing to destroy the Amalekites. Because here you got the Kenites that are with the Amalekites, but they're not. God didn't tell Saul to destroy them. And he says, hey, you may want to get out of here because things are going to go down and you don't want to be part of it, you know? So, you know, because people say, oh, in the Bible, God would tell people to just kill men, women, and children. But it was unique situations. Usually they were dealing with people, you know, and they were showing grace and mercy and they were trying to have peace and all of those things. But here God told them, I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And when the Kenites were there, Saul said, hey, you might want to get out of here. You know, you don't want to get caught in this. And he let them go. Look at verse 8. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Now I want you to notice this. You know, if you don't mind writing your Bible, you ought to underline this word. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Now, God just told them, I want you to go in and utterly destroy man, woman, child, ox, get rid of all of it. God did not make any exceptions for King Agag. But But Saul, the Bible says, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and not only destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword, but Saul and the people, notice, spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and of all that was good, notice, and would not utterly destroy them. Now, God told them, I want you to utterly destroy everything. Make sure nothing is left. But they spared one man, King Agag, and they spared the best of the sheep, of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs that was good and would not utterly destroy. But everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. See, here's what you gotta understand. And here's the problem with most Christians. Here's the problem with most of us. Here's why we fail. Here's why, like Saul, I don't know if you noticed, but at the end of the chapter, he gets replaced. At the end of the chapter, and he doesn't get replaced immediately, but God tells him, I'm rejecting you. I'm not going to use you anymore. You're not going to be the man I bless. I'm not, and here, and you got to understand, there's a reason why the average Christian walks the Christian life for a certain amount of time, and then they quit, and then they go. There, you know, I plan on pastoring this church. You know, I've been pastoring here for 5 years. Lord willing, if God gives me health, you know, I want to be the pastor of every Baptist church for 40 years. But the truth of the matter is that there's very few of you, and I'm not saying this in a rude way, and I hope that I'm wrong, but there's probably very few of you that will be with us here 30 years from now. Because most Christians quit. Most Christians get rejected. I'm not talking about salvation. Saul didn't lose his salvation. But you start the chapter with, Saul, you're the man, you're the king, you're the one I'm going to use. And you end the chapter with, I've rejected you, Saul. And here's why. Because most Christians are not willing to utterly destroy the flesh. See, they want partial obedience. And Saul says, I'm going to destroy everything except Agag. And I'm going to destroy everything except the good of the land, except the good things. I'm going to keep those things. Go to Romans chapter number 13. Did you keep your place in Romans? Romans chapter 13, look at verse number 14. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14. Notice what the Bible says, Romans 13 and verse 14. Romans 13 and verse 14, the Bible says this. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. That word provision means providing supplies for. Here's what he's saying. He says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and don't make provision. Don't make an opportunity. Don't allow anything. He says, utterly destroy it. Don't keep anything that might allow you to go back and fulfill the lust of flesh. You see, that's the problem with most Christians. That's the problem with most churches. That's the problem with Christianity, is that most of us get this idea, I'm going to serve God up to this point. You know, and ladies, it's easy to pick on the ladies, because ladies will come to a church like Verity Baptist Church, and they'll hear us preach about dress standards, and they'll hear us preach about the fact that God does care how you look, and God does care how you dress. And ladies, you know, you come to church, and maybe you hear preaching, and you realize that there's some things in your closet, and maybe they're a little too high, or they're a little too tight, or they're, you know, a little too low, and they are not clothes that are going to be pleasing to God, and they're not clothes that God would want you to have. And here's what ladies do. God will smite them, and God will speak to them, and they'll say, I got to start dressing godlier, and I got to start dressing better, and I want to be a better testimony. But they won't get rid of the clothes. They'll just put it out, you know, put it kind of behind in the closet. Amen. Oh, well, just in case, you know, Pastor, just in case. Just in case what? Well, you know, those clothes, I spent a lot of money on those clothes. Just in case what? You get backslidden? Amen. Make no provision for the flesh. Amen. See, people get to that. They come to church like Verity Baptist Church. They start hearing, you know, preaching against that rock and roll music and that worldly music. And you start realizing and you say, yeah, it's true. You know, all that music is just promoting alcohol. It's just promoting drugs. It's just promoting fornication. It's just promoting adultery. It's not anything spiritual. It's not anything good. And people say, I'm going to stop listening to that. But they won't throw the CDs away. They just kind of put them in the attic. Well, just in case. Just in case what? Just in case I get backslidden. Well, you're making provision for the flesh. And people get this idea. You know, it's like, I'm going to quit drinking, but you keep that one, you know. I'm going to quit smoking, but you keep that emergency. You know, I just need that pack just in case, Pastor. And we make provision for the flesh. And here's the problem. Here's the problem. Here's why we fail. Here's why we don't succeed. Because we're not willing to utterly destroy the flesh. We want to keep Agag around. And here's the question I have for you. Who's your Agag? Who's your king that you're not willing to put to death? Who's your king that when God says, I want you to utterly destroy, I want you to get rid of it completely, I want you to just burn those bridges and don't turn back, and you say, I'll do it all, except this one. Pastor, I stopped watching all those bad movies. I stopped watching all those bad TV, except this one. You know, I just really like this one. Amen. It's all, the series is almost over. You know, and people get this idea, and they keep their Agag. Here's what you got to understand. God wants complete annihilation of the flesh. But most Christians want to partially obey. Now, here's the problem with that, okay? 1 Samuel 15, look at verse 10. 1 Samuel 15, verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. Now, notice what God says about Saul. For he is turned back from following me. Now, if you were to just take that phrase out of context, if I were to say to you, you know, brethren, so-and-so, they are turned back from following Christ. You know, sister, so-and-so, they are turned back from following Christ. I mean, think about what that word means. You're going this way following Christ. Turn back means you completely turn around. You're going the opposite way. Here's what God says about Saul. Saul has completely abandoned me, completely turned his back on me, completely not following me, and hath not performed my commandments, and it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Now hold on, you know, let's help out Saul a little bit, because there's a Saul in all of us, and you and I would think, well, wait a minute, God, aren't you being a little dramatic? I mean, Saul has completely turned his back on you. God has completely, notice, not performed my commandments. God has completely, you know, Saul has completely just refused to obey what you say. Because notice verse number 8. Go back to verse 8. 1 Samuel 15, 8. Notice what Saul did. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people. Now, God said destroy everyone. He destroyed everyone except one guy. Think about that. One guy. He destroyed everyone. Killed everyone, man, woman, child, suckling, except one guy. Notice, and Saul and the people spared Agag, verse number 9, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything else, right? Everything else, but everything that was vile and refuge, that they destroyed utterly. Now, here's what you and I would say. Well, God, here's the thing. You said to kill everybody. He killed everybody except one guy. I think he's following you like 99%. I mean, I think he's following you like 97%. I mean, you told him to destroy everything, and he destroyed mostly everything. He just kept back a little bit. I think, but here's what God says. He's completely turned his back and did not obey. Because here's what you understand. You and I get this idea that God wants me to destroy everything. I'm going to destroy most of everything, but I'm going to keep that one Agag in my life, that one thing that I'm not willing to kill, that one thing that I'm not willing to give up. And we say, somewhere along the line, we got this idea that if I mostly serve God, that's good enough. But God says, I do not accept partial obedience. I mean, God says, I love the quote. He's either Lord of all or he's Lord of, you know, good night, I'm going to mess up. He's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Amen. And see, the idea is this. We have to completely, utterly decide to follow God. Because you and I would say, well, he virtually obeyed. I mean, he mostly obeyed. He did mostly everything you asked. And God said, he didn't do any of what I asked. Because God wants us to completely put the flesh to death. And most Christians want to partially obey. And God does not expect, God does not respect, God does not accept partial obedience. Look at verse 12. Notice what people who walk in the flesh do. Notice what carnal Christians do. Verse 12. And when Samuel rose up to meet Saul in the morning, It was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be the Lord, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now notice what Saul said to Samuel. He said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He said, I did everything God told me to do. He said, I have accomplished the task. Now, I love how Samuel responds in verse 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul shows up to Samuel and says, Samuel, I did everything God asked me to do. And he says, then why do I hear sheep? And why do I hear oxen? If you destroyed everything, if everything's dead, he said, what meaneth the bleating of the sheep in mine ear? Hey, be sure your sin will find you out. And be sure that you say, well, I did everything God asked me to do. And God says, well, wait a minute. Why do I see Agag over there? Why do I see those clothes in that closet over there? Why is that beer bottle still kind of put back in that refrigerator bag? Why? You know, you said you did everything. And here's what happens with Christians who walk in the flesh. We deceive ourselves. We think, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty right with God. I mean, I'm following him like 95%. And God says, no, I need 100%. You know what happens to carnal Christians? Not only do they deceive themselves, but they blame others. Look at verse 14. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Now notice what he said, they. He said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. Now, if you remember, we started the chapter, verse 1. Look at verse 1, 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king. Saul, you're the leader. You're in charge. Hey, listen, sir. You're the husband. You're the father. Don't say, well, my wife. You know, I can't get my wife to dress right. It's just my wife. She won't submit. Look, it's your fault. You're the king. My children, you know, I try to control them, but they just kind of, they have a mind of their own. They're just rebellious kids. But you're the leader. You're the king. You're the one that's supposed to make sure that, you know, Joshua said, you know why Joshua is a great leader of the nation of Israel? Because he said of his wife and he said of his children, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, I will lead my wife. I will lead my children. And he was able to lead a nation. And here Saul was the king. God said, you're the king. You're in charge. And Saul says, it's the people. And we've seen him do it before. Look at verse 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now notice what carnal people do. They deceive themselves. Well, if I love him most, then that's good enough. They blame others. It's not my fault. It's them. They did it, not me. Notice what else they do. This is my favorite one. They spiritualize their sin. Look at verse 15. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep of the oxen. Notice what he says. He says, yeah, I know that God said we're supposed to kill them all, but we brought them, notice, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. He said, Samuel, we're going to sacrifice them to your God. Notice how he says thy God. He doesn't say our God. He says, Samuel, I know we're supposed to kill him, but we're gonna give this to God. And here's what carnal people will often do. They will spiritualize their sin. People will say, I'm gonna get divorced, and I'm gonna marry this one person. You know, I've been talking to this lady at work. I met this guy at work, and you know, and here's what they'll say. Well, don't you think God wants me to be happy? I don't know where you got that from, but no. God wants you to stay married. God wants you to be faithful. God wants you to not get a divorce. God said, you know, and people say, well, don't you, I mean, I just think that this is, the, I just made a mistake, and this is the one, and this is God's will. No, the one you're married to is God's will. Amen. People get this idea, and they want to spiritualize their sin. Well, Pastor, you're saying, I got to quit coming to church, you know, because, you know, I'm going to move over here, and I've got a better job. Sure, there's no church in that area, but I just know this is God's will. If there's no church in that area, it's not God's will. Amen. Hey, God didn't ordain you to be a member of church through the internet. God ordained you to be part of a local assembly, gathering yourself together with the church. And I'm thankful for the people in our church that commute, you know, to make sure they're gathered with God's people. But guess what? We have a tendency to kind of spiritualize our sin. Sure, I kept back the sheep, but they're for God. And God says, no. I asked you to utterly destroy. I want you to completely get rid of it. I don't want to hear your excuses. I don't want to hear your spiritualization. I don't want you to deceive yourself and say that I've kept the commandments of the Lord. God says, I want you to obey. Go to Matthew 22, look at verse 37 real quickly. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Look at verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said the same thing, basically, that Samuel said to Saul. In Matthew 23, in verse number... Well, look at verse 36, just to get a little bit of the context. A man comes to Jesus and says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? He said, what's the most important commandment in the law? I mean, what's the big one? What's the big one that we need to worry about? Verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Notice, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. See, somewhere along the way, you and I got this idea that it was okay if it was most of my heart, and most of my soul, and most of my might. But God says, I don't accept partial obedience. Amen. God says, I don't accept partial consecration. God says, you get rid of it all. He says, you worship me completely. You give yourself completely. Or you don't do it at all, Saul. And see, the reason that there's most of us are going to live a life of Saul and not of David. See, David made a lot of mistakes. David had a lot of sin. But David loved the Lord, his God, with all his heart. And David followed God with all his heart. Go back to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. It looks different. For some of you, maybe it's not getting rid of sin. It's just you're not willing to do certain things. For some of you, it's just, you know, I'll do whatever God wants me to do, but I'm not going to get baptized. I'm just not going to get baptized. For some of you, it's, I'll do whatever God wants me to do. I'm just not going to do that soul winning thing, Pastor. I'll show up on a Wednesday night. I'll show up on a Sunday night. But you want me to go out there and knock on? That's not my thing. See, some of you are like, I'll do everything. I'll get baptized. I'll go to all the services. I'll go sowing, but you're not getting 10% of my money. See, we all hold back certain things, and we all keep little things. And maybe it's we're not willing to get rid of something. Maybe we're not willing to give in on something. But whatever it is, whatever you're holding back, whatever your Agag is, that shows whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. So what's your Agag? Look at 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse number just 32, just to finish up. Verse number 32. See, the difference between Samuel and Saul is that Samuel was willing to do what Saul was not. And if you want to end your life as a Saul or you want to end your life as a Samuel, it all depends on this one thing. And I like how the Bible says in verse 32. Look at verse 32. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And we're going to deal, I know we basically skipped from verses 16 through 31. We're going to deal with that next week, but I just want you to see what Samuel does. Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And look, that's how the flesh talks. The flesh is a sweet talker. The Bible says Agag comes delicately. You know, before he was coming proud and arrogant. He was fighting against the children of Israel. But now he comes delicately. And he says, surely the bitterness of death is past. See, some of you are going to walk into your children's, you know, bedrooms and say, we're going to get rid of this TV. You're not going to have a TV in your, you know. In fact, we're going to get rid of all the TVs. We're not going to have a TV in our house anymore. And here's what the TV is going to say to you. Surely, it's going to come to you delicately. Surely you're not angry anymore. I mean, I know that pastor got you all riled up, but surely, you know, some of you are going to say, we're going to get rid of, some of you men need to go into your wife's closet and say, we're going to get rid of this dress. We're going to get rid of this skirt. We're going to get rid of these pants. We're not going to wear this anymore because I'm the king. I'm in charge. I'm the boss. And you're not wearing this because God didn't hold me accountable. And here's what your wife's going to say. Surely the bitterness of war is past. Surely pastor didn't meant this miniskirt, not this one. Amen. See, you got to understand, the flesh will always try to sweet talk you. But notice what the Bible says, verse 33. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And here's what you and I need to do with our flesh. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces. Notice how descriptive the Bible is. See, you start reading the Bible, you won't have to watch TV anymore. Amen. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. You see that hewed? He didn't just like kill him.
He destroyed him. He chopped him up. He utterly got rid of him. Now, here's the thing. What are you willing to do? And here's the question. What are you willing to do with your Agag? See, I don't know what your Agag is, but we all have an Agag. We all have that one thing that I'm just not willing to give in on. I'm just not willing to go to battle with that. I'll do everything else you've asked, and I'll do everything else God asked, and I'll partially, and I'll mostly, and I'll do mostly everything, but I'm just not willing to get rid of this one thing. What you do with that Agag will determine whether you're a Saul or a David, whether you're a Saul or a Samuel. Go to Galatians chapter 5. We'll finish up. I don't know if you remember, I told you we're going to finish up in Galatians 5. So go to Galatians 5. We'll finish up right here. Galatians 5, look at verse 16. We read these verses, but I want you to see them. Galatians 5, 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Look down at verse number 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. See, they that are Christ, here's what they do with the flesh. They crucified the flesh with the affections and with the lust of the flesh. You know what Christians do? They take Agag and they hew them to pieces. See, some of you need to go home and just because the Holy Spirit has been working on your heart, Lord willing, and he's identified that Agag in your life. And some of you need to go home and deal with that Agag. Some of you need to go home and put that Agag to death. Some of you need to go home and just say, you know what? I'm going to just give myself completely 100%. My family is going to tell me I'm in a cult. My family is going to tell me I went crazy. My kids are going to be all mad, and my wife's going to be all upset, and my in-laws are going to think I'm insane. But I'm just going to go ahead and fully, utterly destroy Agag. So here's the question I have for you. Who's Agag in your life? Who's Agag in your life?